I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I welcome our visitors at the back on my right-hand side, and may God bless you. Now today we are continuing a new series of messages on prayer. Now, prayer is such an important part of the Christian life, and just as in the physical world, you won't make it long without food or breathing. In the spiritual world, you can't make it without the Bible and prayer. So, Bible is like a spiritual food unto us, and prayer is like our breath. We need prayer to continue to live on a spiritual life. And there are many aspects of prayer, and I mentioned, I believe, 2 Sundays ago. So, over the next few weeks, God willing, I would like to cover the following topics. We talked about praying for things and praying for forgiveness. And today we're going to talk about victory over temptation. And we're going to talk about church and family, praying for healing and praying for the lost and praying for the missions. So today we're going to go look at praying for victory over temptation. And I want us to turn to the book of James, if you haven't, James chapter 1. Now, James tells us right from the beginning that if we are going to mature as a Christian, in verses 1 to 12, there must be two things that we must learn to deal with, rather 1 to 18. So in verses 1 to 12, he said, number one thing we need to learn to deal with is trials or testings, which is translated as temptation in the King James. Number two, the temptation in a negative sense. So verses 13 to verse 18. Now, James says in verse 2, at the beginning of the chapter, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when, he said, when, not if. So it is almost certain that we will face temptation or trials or testings if fall into diverse or many temptations. Again, the word temptation, according to the context, in this case, it means trials and testings or troubles. And we look at today's text in verse 13. It says, let no man say, again, when, not if, he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God, James says, he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Again, the word temptation in verse 2 and being tempted or to tempt in verse 13 comes from the same Greek root word, same word. And depending on the context, as I said, the word may either be trials and testings, as in the case of verse 2, or temptation in a negative sense in verse 13. So that is the context there. But you say, what is the difference then between testings and trials and temptations? Well, God tends, or rather God tests us to bring you and I our worth in him for our own benefits and to his glory. Our faith gets to grow through trials and testings. But Satan, in our lust or sinful desire, tempts us to bring out our worst, to sin and disobey God. So one is a positive kind of temptation, trials or testings. The other one is a negative type of temptation, which brings out our worst, which is the work of Satan trying to tempt us. Now, how closely related are these two ideas? Now, very close. When God brings trials and testings into our lives, Satan often comes in and say unto you or unto us, God does not love you. You have to take things into your own hands. You manage your own troubles and trials and testings your own way. And so during a time of trials and testings, you will be tempted to doubt God and doubt God's goodness. So trials and testings can quickly become temptation. And Satan can use that to make you turn away from God. Now today in our text, we are looking at praying for victory over temptation. And there are three things, at least, that I want us to remember. That is the who and the how and what. Who, the how, and the what. Number one, you need to remember who. Who is responsible when we are being tempted? Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" And it goes on to say, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Notice again, James says, when, not if. So it is almost certain in our Christian world that we will be tempted. This means that it is common for any Christian to be tempted. The question is not if, but when you are tempted. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common, common to man." Common to man means everyone experiences temptation. It is common, it's ordinary. It is not unusual for particular Christians to experience temptations and others don't. Everyone experiences temptation. But who is responsible, James asks, or rather he wants to answer our question. Who is responsible when we are being tempted? James tells us that who is not responsible, first in verse 13. So he tells us who is not responsible. He says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.'" James wants to make it very clear that when we are being tempted, God is not responsible. Why would James say that? Well, I believe because we love to play the blame games. When we sin, we often shift the blame to other people. And are we not good at blaming others for our faults? Sometimes, you know, we do that. And we blame on our parents, our families, our environments, and our jobs, and our boss, and our spouse even. Now, if you have ever done this, blaming on your spouse, you're not the only one. Because that happened at the Garden of Eden. All right? So remember in the book of Genesis, when God asked Adam, right, after he took on the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, "Did you eat the fruit that I gave you, that I asked you not to eat?" And what did Adam say? Well, he said, well, he did not say, "Well, I'm sorry, God, I ate the fruit. I'm sorry, I repent of my sins." He didn't say that. He says, the woman that you gave me, it to me, so I ate it. So it is the woman's fault, not my fault. And then what did Eve say when God asked Eve what happened? The woman said, "Well, the serpent." In other words, the devil made me do it. You know, okay? So we like to play the blame game. We like to shift the blame on other people. Adam blame on Eve and Eve blame on the serpent. All right. It's interesting that the serpent did not say, "Well, you know, somebody made me do it." So but a lot of time, we still put the blame on God, don't we, when we sin, when we're tempted to sin. We say, "Why did you let me sin? Why did this happen, God? Why did you put me in a situation of temptation so that I could sin?" You know, and sometimes we say, "Oh, God, why did you make me this way? I can't help it. I can't help to sin." James says, no. He said, take responsibilities when you are being tempted to sin, when you are tempted to sin. And James wants us to make sure that we don't place a blame on God. So in verse 13, he says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So he gave us a few reasons as to why God is not responsible when we are tempted to sin. Firstly, he says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? Because he is completely pure and holy and righteous. Therefore, he cannot tempt us to sin. If there's any one thing that God cannot do, that is to sin. He is incapable of sinning because that is contrary to his character, his holy character. So he limits himself from sinning. So God does not sin. God is always perfect and holy and righteous. And James has also said, neither tempteth he, God, any man. Why? Because there's no need to. There's no need to. So God cannot be tempted with evil, and thus neither does he tempt any man, James says. And in verse 14, James says in verse 14, whose fault is it when we are tempted to sin? Verse 13 says, it comes from our own lust. Now the word lust, outside of the New Testament, okay, it may mean desire. It may mean positive desire or a negative desire. But when it is being used in the New Testament Bible, it is always used in a negative sense. Because it has its root idea in the idolatry, worshipping of idols, and sexual immorality. And it is generally means bad things, bad sinful desire. So when you come across the word lust, so we have found our culprit here. So whose fault it is when we are tempted to sin? Who's responsible when we are tempted to sin? We are. It is our own sinful passion or inordinate desire, and we carry the sinful lust or desire wherever we go. So it does not matter where you live or where you go, which country you live, it does not matter. We will be constantly being tempted to sin. Now, you're not going to understand this if you do not understand our nature, which is sinful. All of us have a sinful nature. We are sinner by nature. And that nature is called the fall. It came from the fall of man. When Adam and Eve sinned, they fell. And everyone born of Adam, which is all of us, everyone, doesn't matter whether you're white or black or yellow or red, everyone came from Adam and Eve. We're born with a sinful nature. We have a sinful bent or sinful inclination to sin. We are in rebellion against God. We are at enmity with God. We are at war, brother, with God in our unregenerate state or unsaved state. That's why we need salvation in Christ Jesus. That's why we need him to save us from our sin. That's why we need to reconcile with God in Christ Jesus to help us to break loose from the bondage of sin and Satan. So unless that we understand this, that man is sinful and that we have a sinful nature, we don't understand or we won't understand why we are responsible and why we are to be blamed for our own moral failures or moral choices. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies, and so on. So it all comes from our heart. So number one, I want to remember regarding how to overcome temptation is this. Who is responsible when we are tempted to sin? It is due to our lust, our sinful desires, because we have a sinful nature. Number two, I want us to know how to overcome temptation is this. How are we tempted to sin? First, James says we are drawn by our own lust or sinful desire. Remember, the word lust means sinful desire. Again, the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his sinful lust and enticed. Now, the word drawn away is a fishing term. Now, if you like to go fishing, you know it means lure. Those who like to go fishing, you know that you need to lure the fish to get hooked. And similarly to lure to sin comes from within us. It is called lust or sinful desire. The devil and the world may present a temptation before us, but it is the lure, it is the sinful bent from within our hearts that tempt us. And also, James says, enticed also is another fishing term. It means to set bait, B-A-I-T. So when you set the bait to fish, some of you girls like to go to fish, you know you need to set the bait. You want to choose the right kind of bait, right color of bait, right size and right smell, and even right, for different fish, big fish or small fish. In other words, James is telling us each of us is being tempted or enticed in different ways. For some, they could be power, money, sex. And for others, they could be fame, prestige, and vain glory, even pride. So Satan may present different types of bait to each of us. But it is the sinful desires that we are, that made us be tempted to sin. So again, if our minds are perfectly pure and holy, these enticements would not be a problem. But the problem is that our minds are not pure. Our minds are sinful. Secondly, we yield to temptation. So number one, we are enticed to sin. And number two, we yield to temptation or we give in to temptation. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That the word picture is now transition from, the fishing imagery into conception or childbirth. So we have the lust and the sinful desire, then we sin in disobedience. But when we are simply being tempted, by the way, it is not sin. Only if you have yielded to temptation, then you sin. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. If simply being tempted is sin, then Jesus would have sinned, which is not the case. He was perfect and sinless. Having said that, we should never, never entertain sinful thoughts in our minds. That's why Paul tells us to fill our minds with things which are praiseworthy and good and pure and holy. So thirdly, it brings forth death. So we are tempted first of all to in our lust or sinful desire. And then secondly, we are yielded to temptation. And thirdly, it brings forth sin, which is death. James says, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So first it starts with our lust, and then we are yielded to temptation and sin, and eventually bring forth death, James says. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba very well in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David one day was on his rooftop. In those days, rooftop was flat, and there's a little courtyard on the top of the house, and he can walk around like a little garden. He happened to see a woman bathing in another building on the rooftop, and her name was Bathsheba. And later he went on to inquire who that woman is, and he found out that she was a wife of Uriah, one of his own men. So first of all, he lust after her. All right. So we should guard our eyes, okay? Made a covenant with our eyes. Never had the second look. Some of you say, I never had a second look. I only had the first very long look, okay? So never have the second look. Don't entertain sinful desires with your heart. So if you see something that you should not see, turn away and run from the place. The Bible says he saw, and he went to inquire who that woman is. He saw. He said, I saw. Okay, I should have look at it and just forget about it. But he saw, and then when she, because she was very beautiful to look upon, the Bible says. And David was tempted by his own lust or sinful desire. Now, Satan may be the one who put the temptation there for David to see, but he was being tempted by his own lust or sinful desire. And what happened? The point is that do not allow sinful thought to be entertained or to be yielded to temptation. But David did. You see, David was supposed to go out there to fight with his own man, you know? But instead he is walking around, you know, with nothing to do on his own courtyard on the top of his own palace. He put himself in a very vulnerable position. And someone says, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. So don't listen to the advice of a new age mystic. And they tell you, empty your mind, empty your mind. If you empty your mind, something got to go in. If something got to go in, it has to be something that's pure and holy and praiseworthy. So you do not want to empty your mind and allow Satan to tempt you and put you in a vulnerable position. So Paul says, keep your mind occupied whatsoever things are true, honest, just, and pure, lovely. If there be any virtue or any praise, he said, think of these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. So David, by his own lust, and he was tempted by his own lust and sinful desire, and then David yielded to temptation and sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, he said, he inquired who that woman was and lay with her. So he should have just said, okay, forget about it. But he went to inquire who that woman is and lay with her. And then later on, he murdered, of course, his own, Bathsheba's husband. So first David by his own lust, and then David yielded to temptation and sin. And finally, like James says, David's sins bringeth forth what? Death, which is the consequence of sin. Now for David's case, he was a believer, right? So he was forgiven of his sin, so he would not go to hell. He would not suffer eternal punishment of death in hell and a lake of fire. But his sin has consequences. In this case, it's not the death of himself, but it's the death of his own four sons. We know that his son, the son that he had between him and Bathsheba, died. That's the first one. And Amnon was also killed, his own son, by his another son, Absalom, for Amnon defiled Absalom's sister, Tamar. So Absalom killed Amnon. And years later, Absalom was killed by Joab. You know what Joab, in the relationship between Joab and Absalom? You know, Joab was actually Absalom's cousin and David's nephew. So Joab, because Absalom rebelled against King David, so Joab killed Absalom, and David was weeping and mourning for his son's death. And last one, Adonijah was killed also by Solomon, because he was trying to conspire against the throne of Solomon. So all four of his sons died. So remember, my friends, if you are a believer, if you sin, your sin will be forgiven. But remember, there will be consequences to your sin, sinful action. James said in verse 16, do not err or do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So don't let Satan tell you that God does not love you. Don't let Satan make you think that God is not being good to you, and because God is the source of all good gift. That is the way to battle against. So what can we do to overcome temptation? First of all, remember God's goodness in you. All the good gifts come from God. God is the source of all the blessings. We're tempted by our lust to sin because we forget God has been good to us. So verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the source of goodness, and he never changes. And he cometh from above, the Father of lights. I believe it is what that means is, God is the source of light, like the sun and the moon, which is a good thing, which is an illustration of how God has been showering upon us all the blessings and goodness we receive. And then James goes to say, with him, which is God, is no variableness or changes, neither shadow of turning. Means God does not vary or change. God is always the same. Not like the heavenly bodies, like the sun and the moon, who sometimes do change, right? Due to, for example, solar eclipse or lunar eclipse will diminish its brightness. But God does not change. He is a source of blessings like the sun and the moon. But there's one exception. He does not change like the heavenly bodies. So I believe that's what James is telling us. So James is trying to make us that God is always good and he will forever be good because God cannot and does not change. Therefore, you can trust him. And because he is good, he loves you, so never doubt that. And how does remember God's goodness help us to overcome temptation? Let me tell you of a story of Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar, which you know the story quite well. You know, Mrs. Potiphar, one day, you know, he had been seeing this handsome young man, Joseph, in the house, in the courtyard of Potiphar. And one day he said to him, lie with me or sleep with me. And Joseph said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, Joseph did not yield to temptation because he recognized how good God has been to him. He was told, he was sold into Egypt as a slave, and God made him a chief steward in the household of Potiphar. Even though he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife for raping her, and all the years of prisons, he saw that God has been with him, and God has been good to him. And if you read the book of Genesis, Joseph never complained to God. He was never bitter. So he always remembered that God is good to him. So in our prayers, we need to always pray that God, remind ourselves that God is good. Praise him for who he is and remember his goodness upon and that is bestowed upon you. And that at the closing of the chapter of the Genesis, Joseph answered this, his brother, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Good. Once again, he recognized how good God has been to him and to his brothers and to his father's house. But you say, how does this all fit into our prayer life? You know, remember the Lord taught us, the disciples, to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we pray like that, God will keep us from any testing that is greater than we can handle. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as common to men. Everybody experiences temptations, but all the temptations that you experience, that God allows you to experience, you will be given the grace and the strength to overcome them. You just need to pray for God's strength. You just need to pray that God will deliver you from those situations. And sometimes the best weapons against temptation is your own 2 feet. You know, Paul says, flee from youthful lust. In the case of Joseph, he literally flee. He used his own 2 feet and literally pull himself out from that situation of temptation. In the second half of verse says, of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, by the way, he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that he may be able to bear it. So the way that he has provided, again, is on 2 feet, right? Or you need to physically, I guess, sometimes remove yourself from the place of temptations or look away or just take yourself out of the place of temptation. That is probably the best defense against temptation. So first thing to remember God's goodness in your prayer and is that we will not be led into temptation. And secondly, remember that you are a child of God in your daily prayer. Now notice in verse 17, of his own good will, or his own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creation. Now, this phrase, of his own will begat he us, means that we have been begotten or been born again with the word of truth, the gospel. We are children of God. And if you remind yourself again and again in your prayer as you commune with God, because we are his children, we ought to be fruits of his creatures or creation. Now, this does not mean that we ought to be some sort of fruitcake or something. Now, what is the first fruit in the Old Testament? The idea in the Old Testament is that during the harvest time, God's people are commanded to bring their first crops of the best of best and offer it to God because it belongs to him. So what James is saying is that we belong to him, to God, as his people, and also as his children. So we offer ourselves to him as the first fruits. Because we are his children and we belong to him, we ought to offer our body as a living sacrifice. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 12. So whenever we are tempted to go to some places, pray. You know, do something sinful, pray. And wash something sinful, pray. We need to remind ourselves constantly with the power of prayer that I am a child of God and I belong to him. I do not want to do anything that is sinful against God. Now the word living sacrifice here in Romans chapter 12, verse one is that it means that what you offer yourself, your whole being to God. And that means your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your whole body, your whole being, your will, your brain, everything, your whole being, your whole body belongs to him. So pray that God will help you as you pray unto him for strength and guidance to deliver you from the place of temptations or situation that you will be tempted. The dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to have victory over temptations, we need to remember to pray daily that we may offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, for we belong to him. So we have learned from James chapter 1, verse 13 to 18, that who is responsible when we're tempted to sin? And James says very clearly that we are. It comes from our own lust or sinful desire. And how are we tempted to sin? Firstly, we are tempted by our own lust, again, sinful desire. Secondly, we yield to temptation. And thirdly, it brings forth death because we sin. When we yield to temptation, we sin. And thirdly, it brings forth death. And what can we do? You can pray to God for you to overcome temptation. It can be overcome by remembering God's goodness in our prayer. It can be overcome by remembering that we are children of God and praying that we may offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto him. And we offer ourselves our whole being unto him, and we are children of God, and we are to honor him and glorify him in all we do. So that is how we may overcome, how we may have victory over temptations. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for your holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for giving us the means for us to overcome our temptations. And through prayer, Father, we pray that you will help us to always to think what's pure and holy, and what is praiseworthy, and what is good virtue, O Lord. And think on those things, O Lord, so that we may not sin against thee. And pray that you will give us strength. Help us to remove ourselves from the position or places of temptations, so that we may not yield to those temptations and sin against thee. We pray that you will help us to energize our prayer life by reminding us, O Lord, that we are children of God, and help us to continue to remember that you are good. You have been good to us. And help us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and unto you, so that we may glorify you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.